As we've been journeying through Genesis chapter 2, we've seen several things at this point. We've seen that on the seventh day that God ceased, he rested from his work of creation. We also saw a couple weeks ago where God formed man out of the dust, out of the dirt, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a human being, a living soul. And we also saw in that same week that God planted this paradise, this incredible garden, the Garden of Gardens, with all these trees, and in the midst of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And I'd like to talk more about that when we get into Genesis chapter 3. But a beautiful garden. And as he planted that beautiful garden, then he put man in that garden to tend and care for that garden, to keep it. And if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Here we see God describing something that was not good. If you remember in Genesis 1, over and over after God created on the different days, he created everything. After each day, you'd see over and over, it was good, it was good. And then you come to Genesis 1:31, as God looked over everything he created, and then he goes to the next level, it is awesome, it's very good. But here, as God is looking at Adam, he sees something that is not good. Something he considers not good when it comes to Adam. And here we see when he says, it is not good for man to be alone, it reveals the heart of God. The heart of God for Adam, but the heart of God for men. It is not good that man should be alone. God sees that Adam is alone. God sees something is missing, and it is not good for him to be alone. I remember when I was younger, I didn't want to be alone. Is there anyone here that wanted to be alone? You're like, I do now. No, back then, do you remember? I never wanted to be alone. And of course, when I got into my teenage years, whoa, I like girls, right? Woohoo, yeah. Remember that? Okay, yes, okay. My parents were very strict. I remember they would not allow me, or I was not allowed to date until I was 16 years old. Even though when I look back, I probably was too much of a chicken. I was probably too shy in that area of my life even to do it at 16. I was very outgoing, but in that era, I was very shy and insecure. But I still wanted to find the woman of my dreams. Or some of you maybe want to see the man of your dreams. And I was honestly afraid. I struggled with this fear. And his fear was this. Would God let me get married? Did God really have someone for me? And I kind of struggled with that fear that maybe God wanted me to sacrifice that and to live my life for him only with no women. And that was like, no! I wanted to find the woman of my dreams. And I wrestled with that question for years. God, do you want me to get married? And I had to lay that before God and surrender over those years, over and over, saying, God, I surrender it to you. Not really, right? But I did. I had to keep giving it to him and trusting him. Instead of, I should have realized, it is not good that man should be alone. Today, if you desire to marry, to remarry, don't get caught up in when you will marry. First, focus on your walk with God, becoming the man and woman that God wants you to be. You know, the problem is there's so many people that maybe you've been married and you're wanting to remarry, or maybe you're just wanting, and maybe you've never been married. They rush into relationships so quickly instead of focusing on their own personal growth. First, focus on your walk with God. Spend time in God's Word. Become the person and faith of integrity. Prepare yourself to be the wife or husband that God has designed you to be. Charles Shedd said, quote, "Marriage is not so much finding the right person as being the right person." How often we rush and we want this, but how many people are focusing on themselves, on their walk with God, their development and growth to become the person that someone else would want to marry. You know, it makes me, you know, I look at some guys and you talk to guys and go, all the good girls are gone. All the guys are gone. And they're looking for that one. But you know what? If you're a guy and you want an incredible woman that loves God and is passionate for God, are you passionate for God? Are you on fire for God? You want a woman of purity? Are you a man of purity? It's like we want something up here, but we're not reaching in ourselves, trying to become that person that someone else would want to marry. Clyde Naramore said, humorously states, quote, "Success is not so much marrying one who makes you happy as escaping the many who can make you miserable." It's pretty true. It's really true. Unquote. You know, I came across a story by Chuck Swindoll. And my wife, when we were in Colorado Springs, when she would go to work, she'd always love to turn on the radio and listen to Chuck Swindoll. And he tells this story. And it's a story that Chuck is telling. "Several years ago, when I was speaking at the Moody Bible Institute, a lady wrote me a note saying, 'I don't worry about getting married. I did leave my future to God's will. But every night, I hung a pair of men's pants and knelt down and prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer. And grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man.'" Isn't that a great letter? Well, as Chuck continues, "I read this letter the next week when I got back to the church, to the church I pastored in Fullerton, California. It didn't fit my sermon, but I just rammed it in because I thought it was such a great letter. There was in the service an older man and his son. A family I knew were in the church, and they were sitting there, but their mother was not there because she was sick at home with her daughter. And when I read the woman's note, I watched this father and son. And the father just cracked up laughing, but the boy was rather serious. Interestingly, several weeks later, I got a letter from the mother who hadn't been in that service, and she wrote, 'Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I have something to worry about. I've noticed that our son, when he goes to bed at night, has this bikini hanging over the foot of his bed.'" Yes. May we learn to trust God's will for our lives. And this extends beyond even our very desire to marry. A desire, it spreads to every area of our life. Do we trust in God's will for our lives? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life, or you don't? You live like you believe. I've noticed in my own heart, as God's been revealing unbelief in my own heart, do I truly believe that? Do I truly believe that, God, I give this area of my life, and I just trust you so much that you will do it in me? But so many of us, we say we believe. We say these things, but do we truly believe in the will of God for our lives? Do you believe that God loves you so much that he knows what's best for you? And you're willing to wait for it? Are you willing to trust in God's love for you? The problem is, again, unbelief. Do I believe enough in God's love that I'm willing to trust him? Are you today rooted and grounded in God's love in such a way that whatever you face, you can say, I trust because I know God loves me? Are you walking in God's love? Are you living in God's love? That's why that is my life verse, and that is my vision for our church, that all of us, at salvation, you know God loves you. He died on the cross. But that's not only it. Paul says in Ephesians 3, be rooted and grounded. Our roots need to go so deep in the love of God that whatever we face does not move us, because God's love is stronger than anything that we face. Do you believe God's will for you? Let's get back into Genesis. It is not good that man should be alone. So we see that God does not think that it's good for man to be alone, so God chooses him a helper. Someone who could walk beside him, someone to help aid him in tending and keeping the Garden of Eden, paradise. A companion, a friend. And as we will talk about next week, a lifelong mate. God designed a lifelong mate for Adam. So what does God do? He notices he doesn't like where Adam's at. He notices that he wants some change. He has a different heart for Adam than to tend that garden alone. As we continue in Genesis 2 in verse 19, it says this. So God, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave name to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So here we see, God saw that he wanted to design someone, you find someone special for Adam. And what does he first do? All of a sudden you see him, he says, hey, it's good, not good that man should be alone. And then he forms the animals and he brings them to Adam. And then Adam names each of these animals. I don't know about Adam, but I mean, where did he come up with these names? He comes up with all these animals, come before Adam. Oh, this is elephant. I don't know. How did he come up with these names? But God brings these animals to him. And all these incredible animals that God has designed, yet there was not one found not one found for Adam. You sometimes wonder, why did God do that? He knew that he wouldn't find someone in the animals. I wonder if he's really trying to get our attention, men, that the person that God designed for Adam was a special, unique creation made in his image to be your helper. That's special. That's way beyond animals. You know, and I was telling the youth that sometimes back in the good old days, a lot of chauvinistic men that, no, you know, this, the women are this, women are that, and I'm here, and all this stuff. God designed a woman special and unique for Adam. A great design by God. So God, what he does, we see this, a beautiful story. Later in the book of Genesis, we will see this incredible story, which I'll be talking about in a minute, how God also brought another man, his wife. But you know what's really beautiful about this whole story with Adam? Is Adam is in a perfect Garden of Eden. He has everything he needs. Yet God sees that's not good that he's alone. So unexpectedly, without any idea of his own, God brings a woman perfectly created for him. It is a gift. Man, I have a question for you if you're married. Do you look at your wife as a gift from God? We take it for granted sometimes, our spouse. A gift from God. Adam didn't earn it. He didn't have to get his life, try to get his life right with God to bring her. There was no sin in the world. It was a gift from a heart of a father for the son. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." God brought the man to the woman. And like I said earlier, later in the book of Genesis, we see a similar situation where God finds a wife for Isaac and brings her to him. And if you go to Genesis 24, I just want to talk briefly about this story, incredible story of God bringing a wife to a man. At this stage of life, Abraham is old. His wife Sarah has died. He's alone, and he's concerned now for his son. So he calls his oldest servant and says, "You know what? I want you to go and find a wife for my son Isaac. But I don't want you to find him from the Canaanites here. I want you to go back to where my family is and find someone from my family for Isaac." So what does he do? He loads up, the oldest servant loads up 10 camels with all these treasures to present as dowry, in a sense, for the wife to find for Isaac. He takes 10 camels and goes on this long journey to Mesopotamia. And as he takes that journey, he finally gets there and he arrives to the city of Nahor. And when he is still at the outskirts of the city by the well, we see this incredible prayer in Genesis 24, beginning in verse 12 through 14. And this is the prayer that the servant prays. "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand at the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' that she will say, 'Drink,' and I will also give the camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master." So you see here, the oldest servant asks this incredible request to God. What? "When all the women come out to get the water, I'm going to ask this woman, and she's not only going to give me some water, but she's going to see I have 10 camels, and she's going to water them as well." How much water does a camel drink? How much water can a camel drink? I asked my kids that the other day. They can drink up to 53 gallons in 3 minutes. Well, that's why they're so great in the desert. They go a long time without drinking water. So, think 53 gallons by 10? Whoa! So she prays, it's incredible, almost like there's no way. Well, if this happens, it's from God. And what happens? Rebecca comes out from Abraham's relatives. She comes out, and as the oldest servant asks for water, what does she do? She gives him water. "Oh, let me water your 10 camels." Man, she's an awesome woman. Why would she even offer that? Who'd want to water 10 camels? And then you see this incredible story as he meets her, and he goes into her home, and he presents that he wants a wife for Abraham. But I want to go fast forward to the end, because we'll get in more detail when we get to this in Genesis. But near the end, listen to this. Look at this awesome story. It's a cool evening. Isaac, struggling with his mother's death, goes out into the field just to meditate, to be quiet. And you can just imagine him under the stars, being quiet, just wondering, maybe wrestling with areas of his life, I don't know. But he's there, and suddenly he looks over, and there's this caravan coming. It's camels, and he's wondering, well, who is that? He gets up, and you can imagine he starts approaching the caravan, and he recognizes the oldest servant. Rebecca's coming in now on that caravan and notices this guy. And I don't know, maybe she thought, well, look, he's that good-looking guy up here. And she asks the servant, and the servant goes, that's my master. So she puts on her veil. She gets off her camel. The servant comes up to Isaac, and they begin to talk, and he tells Isaac the whole story. And then Isaac takes Rebecca to be his wife. And it says in verse 67, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It was not good that Isaac was alone, and God went ahead and found him a wife and brought her to him. Early in the story, when the servant's like, what? You want me to find a wife? Abraham said, angel will go before you. His angel will go before you. And we see that in the story. Is there anything we could learn from the story? Is there anything we could learn from the story that is not good for man to be alone? So then God brought Eve to Adam. And here he brings Rebecca to Isaac. Do you believe today that God can bring to you the man and woman that he's designed for you? You say, oh, I already have mine. Do you believe? Are you thankful for the woman in God, the woman that God has brought to you? Or maybe if you aren't married, can you trust the loving God to bring the one that he has for you? You don't have to worry or stress out about your future. Seek God first and let him be in control. He is faithful to guide that one to you, just like he brought Eve to Adam, just like Rebecca was brought to Isaac. He can bring that person into your life at his timing, in his way. I wish I trusted God to do that with me. It would have saved me a lot of heart grief over the years. I would just trust to God. I wouldn't have hurt so many girls that I have because I was seeking, trying to find that one on my own, not trusting God. You know, there's a joke in my family. I don't know if you've heard the joke about me and my family. I shouldn't tell Lori this. Where's Lori? I shouldn't tell Lori this. It's called the Great Awe. It's called Reed's Great Awe. What does that mean? Over the years, it seemed every woman I'd be interested in or date, I would have this overwhelming awe. I would call it a lack of peace. I'd feel like God's hand was like, no, this is not for you. What? I would struggle with that. What? And these are Christian girls. I love the Lord. I was not going to go date any girl that was not on fire for God. I wanted a girl who knew the Lord. I didn't want a girl that just says, I know the Lord. I wanted a girl who knew the Lord, who walked with God. So these were women who knew the Lord, but it seemed like every relationship I would have, they call it the great, no peace. It was like, literally, God's hand was like removed from me, and like his hand was heavy on me. Until I would get out of that relationship. And I remember one time, my stomach was so tight because I thought it was me. And everyone around me thought it was me. Oh, Reed, that's you. Oh, man, you're afraid of love and all. And I just had this thing on me. And I would just, and so at times I would ignore it and just go after someone. And I'd get in a relationship because I thought, this is me. It's really bad when your own mother gives up on you. What's wrong with Reed? These great Christian girls who love God. And Reed's all, oh. And then I remember one time my dad was massaging my stomach because I felt like I was getting an ulcer coming on. Because I just had this, and then I would get out of that relationship in that instant. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, it's like this. Literally. It was called Reed's Great And I struggled with that for years. I even remember walking out God's will. Like I said, I trusted God in some areas of my life. In this relationship, it was very tough. I remember meeting this girl. Her name was Melissa Meek. She was 4'8", blonde, and she was a dancer. And she got hurt, and I was there to help take care of her when she broke her arm, right? And I remember just feeling that God's was not leading, it was not what God had. She loved the Lord. I remember even going, and the last time I think I saw her, I went to her apartment to see her, and I think Tabitha, her roommate. I went into that apartment, and God whispered into my heart, Reed, you're not even supposed to be part of her life. This is weird. One of those weird, like, what? I don't think I ever saw her again after that. And then I came to the age of 28 and 29. I was a youth pastor on Whidbey Island, Washington. All these people I was hanging out were younger people, like a lot younger, early 20s or even earlier. God, by that time, I was like, God, maybe I'm just going to move to Montana, buy a place of property. I mean, I was just like, what do you have for me? I just didn't know. And I was reading through the book of Genesis to the story of Joseph. And as I was reading that story, it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave him a wife. And I felt like God whispered to me, Reed, when you're 30 years old, you'll find the one that you're going to spend your life with. And you know what? I believe God. No, I didn't. Oh, that's me. I mean, I was talking about unbelief. Oh, that's me. I made that up. No way. I mean, but it was so clear. But no, that's not me. And then when I was 29 years old, 29 years old. I'm horrible at, like, remembering times. But 29 years old, my brother Tim came up with some friends from Texas. And they came up, and I met this good, gorgeous girl. Her name was Diana, brown hair. And I met her at a restaurant. I was in my dirty clothes. I was working for my dad doing heating and air conditioning. And I met her up for lunch with a group of people. Okay, and then they invited me over to their house that night for dinner, so I went there, and you know what? When I got there, I was shy. I felt awkward around this girl. I just felt, it was weird. I felt intimidated, awkward, shy, and I'm not shy, but I was shy. And then she left, and I thought I'd never see her again. And if you asked Diana, she was here, she'd say, well, what's happened to him? He's a youth pastor, but he's so different than his other brothers who are very outgoing. I mean, she was like, I'll never see him again. And we went our way. And then I remember being invited to go down to the youth extreme summer youth program with Mercy Ships. Anyway, I went down there. I was going to be working with Diana. She was my boss. I was a staff member. And we were going to lead a team down, missionary trip down, a team down to Belize and Honduras to do some missionary work. And it was during that time that we fell in love. And I just remember that promise that God gave me. Reed, when you are 30 years old, you will find the one that you will spend your life with. Despite my unbelief, God was faithful. God was faithful. It was not good for me to be alone, so God brought me Diana. If you are single today, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Will you trust him to lead you, guide you in his timing, not yours? Don't worry about it. He'll be faithful. He'll bring that person in his timing, in his way, the one just for you, right for you, right for your personality, for you. No, not perfect. We wish. But just right for you. If we would all hold to this principle, if you're married or looking or not married, if you'd hold to this one principle, it would help guide us for the plans of our life. And that's in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, he's talking about the food and clothing, all these things. Seek God first, and he'll give you these things. In a similar way, if you seek God first, make him the priority of your life. God in his timing, in his way, when it's right, it will happen. Do you trust in God's love enough for your life? And as I said earlier, this truth extends way beyond dating and relationships. If you're struggling with an area of your life, you're struggling with fear, you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with purpose, you're struggling with what God has for you, you're struggling with what's going to be happening in my life. I don't know God. I'm having family problems. If you're struggling with these things, seek first the kingdom of God. He'll speak to you in his time and way. Just continue to seek him. Don't focus on that situation. Don't try and make it work out your own. Don't try to work it out yourself. Trust him, and he will be faithful to guide you because he's so much in love with you. Every detail of your life is in the very palm of his hand, and all he wants us to do is say, trust me, I will guide you. But will you trust him today? Have the worship team come forward. Do you trust God today? You say, oh, Reed, I'm married. Okay, do you believe that that person is a gift from God? Are you living and treating that person as a gift from God? I'll say this, and as I talk about marriage next week, that person, if you're married, that person, besides God himself, should be the most important person in your life. I'm going to even take the next step. He should be more important, she should be more important than your kids are. She or he should be number one, hands down. Because as well, when we talk about marriage next week, when you are one, you are then a team. You can be led to God together. You have a unified front. But if there's disunity, if you place your family before your spouse, there's no reason. Your marriage relationship should be the most important relationship here on earth. Hands down, no questions. Corrie Ten Boom said this, quote, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not steeper still, unquote. Will you trust God today? Will you make him your everything? Let's worship.